Let's open our Bibles this morning, Psalm 115. Psalm 115 in our Bibles this morning. We're going to use that text this morning. It's foundational to what we're going to talk about. Psalm 115 this morning. Good to see you. Glad that you are here. To our visitors, welcome. We are glad that you are here this morning and look forward to getting to know you after services. Hope that you'll stick around and share a little bit about yourself with us. We are especially encouraged by your seeking God in this worship service this morning. Why don't you open your Bible, Psalm 115. Let me begin reading in verse 1. I'm going to read here for a little bit this morning. Psalm 115, verse 1. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory. For the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness. Why should a nation say, where is their God? Our God is in the heavens, and he does all that he pleases. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths but do not speak, eyes but do not see. They have ears but they do not hear. They have noses but they do not smell. They have hands but do not feel, feet but they do not walk. They do not make a sound in their throat. Those who make them become like them, and so do all who trust in them. And so the psalm begins with a contrast of God in the heavens who can do anything that he wants to do. All power is his. In contrast with the idols of mankind who, though shaped to be like men and to have everything from eyes and mouths and ears and hands and feet, are absolutely impotent. Absolutely impotent. I want you to keep your Bible open there this morning. We're going to use that. We're going to come back to that in a little while, and I hope that you'll see how important this psalm and this section of this psalm is. Tim Cook, the CEO of Apple, and let's be clear, Apple is, depending on the share price on any particular day, the most valuable company on the planet, if not one of the most valuable company. It fluctuates, but Apple is probably the biggest brand, the biggest corporation, the most valuable company in the world. Tim Cook last month made quite a bit of media headway short term when he was over in Great Britain speaking to a school group. And he said in the speech, as reported by one of the British papers, quote, I don't believe in the overuse of technology. I am not a person that says we've achieved success if you're using technology all the time. I don't subscribe to that at all. Even in computer-aided courses such as graphic design, technology should not be dominant, he said. There are still concepts that you want to talk about and understand. And, of course, on literature, do I think you should use technology a lot? Probably not. And then a little bit later comes the shock line, and you need to understand, Tim Cook himself is not married. He has no children of his own. But he goes on to say, and I quote, I don't have a kid, but I have a nephew that I put some boundaries on. There are some things that I won't allow. I don't want them on a social network. Spoken by the CEO of the most powerful technology brand on the planet. I don't have a kid, but I have a nephew that I want to put some boundaries on. There are some things that I won't allow. I don't want them on a social network. It's a fascinating story. It's interesting. Tim Cook is not the only Silicon Valley luminary who has had second thoughts about what they have built. There's a former Facebook executive who, in a speech at Stanford several months ago, speeches since then, has made clear that he has regrets over being on the ground floor of Facebook and helping to build Facebook. A former Facebook executive, reports the Washington Post, is making waves. This is from a December article. Making waves after he spoke out about his tremendous guilt, quote, unquote, over growing the social network, which he feels has eroded the core foundations of how people behave by and between each other, end quote. The man's name, who I cannot begin to pronounce, he's from Southeast Asia. I cannot begin to pronounce his name. He began working for Facebook in 2007, and he left in 2011 as its vice president for user growth. In other words, it was his job to get people to sign up. When he started, he said, there was not much thought given to the long-term negative consequences of developing such a platform. But the ability to connect and share information so quickly, as well as the instant gratification people give and receive over their posts, has resulted in some negative consequences, according to this former executive. Quote, it literally is a point now where I think we have created tools that are ripping apart the social fabric of how society works. That is truly where we are, he said. Former Facebook executive saying this. Continue to quote. The short-term, dopamine-driven feedback loops that we have created are destroying how society works. And by the way, when he says dopamine-driven, in other words, he says they know they code this thing to give you pleasure, to addict you to it. Digital technology is a drug, and they know it. They know how to use it. They hire psychologists. They know how to manipulate us, folks. His quote goes on, no civil discourse, no cooperation, misinformation, mistruth. And it's not an American problem. It's not about Russian ads. This is a global problem. As another outlet reported, according to the Washington Post, this former executive has joined a chorus of former Facebook investors and employees now expressing regret over their contributions to the company. In November, early investor Sean Parker said he has become, quote-unquote, a conscientious objector to social media. And Sean Parker was involved in Napster, one of the earlier music sharing sites back about 15 going on 20 years ago. These are people who have been involved in this from the ground floor. Sean Parker says he has become a conscientious objector to social media and that Facebook and others had succeeded by, quote, exploiting a vulnerability in human psychology, end quote. A former product manager at the company being Facebook, Antonio Garcia Martinez, has said Facebook lies about its ability to influence individuals based on the data it collects on them. And he even wrote a book called Chaos Monkeys about his work at Facebook. Unless you think it doesn't go all the way to the top, it's interesting. Mark Zuckerberg himself, the founder and current CEO of Facebook, there was an article about him in Wired magazine and some other outlets reported on back here recently. And the writers of that article write, quote, people who know him say that Mark Zuckerberg has truly been altered in the crucible of the past several months. This whole year has massively changed his personal techno-optimism, says an executive at the company. It has made him much more paranoid about the ways that people could abuse the thing he built. In other words, Mark Zuckerberg, himself a relatively young millennial, a techno-optimist, somebody who, like so many of us, will sit there and say there's nothing wrong with it in and of itself, is beginning to realize that he's unleashed demons, and he's created something he can't control, and people are, for the most part, not using it for good, but using it for, if not evil, for self-destructive purposes. The executive, one investor admits, we know what we're doing with human psychology in this. They know. And it's interesting, ladies and gentlemen, studies have shown that the brain is rewired by abusive porn use. But the brain is also, studies are showing, shaped and reshaped by the constant use of technology, especially social media. It's telling, ladies and gentlemen, that we have laws about texting and talking while driving. We have to have laws about texting and talking while driving. Because we know we are distracted from, ironically, real life, what we actually are doing or should be doing by our technology. We literally cannot take our hands off the phone long enough to drive safely. We're so compulsive and we're so instant gratification oriented. Let's be honest, myself included, who among us has not heard a ding on the phone while driving and had to reach for it to see what's going on? Technology is a dangerous thing, as even the builders and makers of it have realized. Steve Jobs was famous for not allowing his kids to use much of his technology that he built and was willing to sell to your kids. Technology affects us in all sorts of ways, and I've talked about this recently, but I want to, again, it's been requested I come back and talk about this again this morning, because this is perceived to be a problem among us. And this morning in particular, I don't want to talk just about technology, I want to talk particularly about the internet and social media in particular. Because technology, social media, is chiefly where we're losing our time in technology. It affects our time. It keeps us distracted. It keeps us distracted and constantly occupied so that we never have stillness and silence to be alone with our thoughts, to reflect upon and examine ourselves and confront our sins, to acknowledge our smallness and insignificance so that we can worship God all the better. To be alone and to be still and to be silent, something that we avoid at all costs, and our phones help us to do that. Again, it was interesting that Jesus, 2,000 years ago, before there ever was the first smartphone, he acknowledged that one of the ways that Satan gets us, one of the ways that Satan removes the seed of the word or has the seed of the word choked out in our lives is, as Jesus puts it in the parable of the sower in Luke chapter 8 and verse 14, the soil of the thorns is those who hear, but as they go on their way, after the word has taken root and started to sprout, it's choked by the cares and the riches and the pleasures of life. And the fruit, listen now, it doesn't say that there is no fruit. It says the fruit does not mature. You never become what you're supposed to be because you are, in the word, distracted. Spiritual danger 2,000 years ago, how much more today? That we are distracted to the point that we do not mature. It keeps us constantly stimulated. Let's be honest. How many of us, we reach for our phones when we are bored? We do it. I do it. We all do it. We become addicted and we don't even realize it. We're in the checkout line at the grocery store. It's moving slow. What do? We reach for the phone. We're sitting in the line of drive-thru. It's taking too long. What do? We reach for the phone. Somebody is boring us or we're bored in a meeting. What do? We reach for the phone. It keeps us stimulated. We're always craving something new, novel, entertaining. We don't want to miss out on anything. Because the world is all about what's happening, and we don't want to miss something on Facebook. Somebody's going to do something. Somebody's going to go somewhere. Somebody's having more fun than we are. And so it keeps us addicted. Let me ask you to be honest with yourself this morning, ladies and gentlemen. Let me ask you to be honest with yourself. Could you go a month without Facebook, Snapchat, Twitter, Instagram, whatever your poison is? Could you go a month without it? Could you go a month without your smartphone if you went back to the old flip phone? Could you go a month without it? Remember when we used to have to text the slow way? We were a little bit more careful about what we said because the words cost us a little bit more time and carpal tunnel to get them out. Let me ask you to be honest with yourself this morning. Is your social media diet, again, pick whatever platform you're on, maybe it's multiple platforms. Be honest with yourself this morning. Is your social media diet, is your Facebook timeline, is your Twitter feed, is your social media diet, I'm not talking about how we rationalize it. Well, I interact with some people on church on there. Okay, and that's good. And that is good. That's fine. But let's be honest. What your overall diet, not the I occasionally eat broccoli while I'm eating Twinkies the rest of the time. Is your actual social media diet making you more holy? Making you think of eternal things? Is your Facebook timeline making you more sober-minded, serious about life and death, sin and righteousness, heaven and hell? Are you just posting about other people's needs and trying to connect with each other online all the time? Or are you actually going out in the real world and doing something that requires time and physical presence to help meet those needs you post about? Social media technology, frankly, folks, it keeps us poorly informed. Let's be honest, we traffic in lies and deceit. Have you ever forwarded or liked or shared an article that turned out to be wrong later, but just because everybody else was sharing it? You ever notice how there's a little counter that tells you how many times something's been shared or watched or viewed? You don't want to miss the bandwagon. So you click like or share, keep it moving. We traffic in lies and deceit, often unwittingly. We forward thoughtlessly out of base motives. We share the silly and the shallow. And we allow ourselves, ladies and gentlemen, to be deceived because online we only have to read the things that agree with our pre-existing opinions. We are never challenged by somebody else's perspective. Facebook is programmed to do that. The more you like and the more you share, the more it feeds you what you want rather than what you need. The algorithms monitor what we view, what we like, what we share. They collect data on us. And then they offer us more of the same rather than a counter-argument or a perspective that might widen our mind or lead us to some humility. It's no wonder we scream at each other politically all the time anymore because all we are ever fed online is what we already believe. It keeps us poorly informed. We lust for approval. We monitor our likes and we give status updates to draw attention to us. Why do people need to know that I'm currently getting my oil changed and where I'm getting it done at? I know why the business wants me to check in on Facebook. It's free advertising. I'm giving them free advertising while I'm paying them for their service. Think about that. We are being conditioned to seek the wrong sort of attention and the wrong sort of praise. We've forgotten the wisdom of the Apostle Paul, who in the original social media congregation, which was Corinth, concerned about posturing and reputation and how people viewed what they said and what they did. In Corinth, Paul gets to the end of the first part of his argument in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, where it's all about appearance and what people think about you and about big reputation, the original social media. rhetoric, ancient rhetoric. And Paul says this, "This is how one should regard us, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it was required of stewards that they be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing. I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I don't even judge myself, for I am not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me." Let me ask you something this morning. Is your social media habit bringing you closer to that truth? Or are you worried about what your friends think of you, likes and shares? Does your social media habit allow other people to see that you want to be regarded first and foremost as a servant of Christ and a steward of the mystery of God, what God has made known to mankind about who we are and what we really need? Or does your social media habit say you're as silly and shallow as the rest of the world? And then, of course, there is the moral aspect. There is the pornography. There is the gaming instead of taking responsibility. There is, especially on social media, there is gossip and slander. We think we're anonymous online sometimes when we do things, especially on certain platforms that allow us to use handles, until a website like Ashley Madison gets hacked. And then all of a sudden everybody's dark secrets are out there in the open. We sin more boldly on social media because we think we're more anonymous, more unseen, or more unknown. We can control our privacy levels and control what people see. So we can be this way in one circle and this way in another. It's called social media for a reason. So let's talk for a moment about the role of its influence on us and being unequally yoked to the world through social media. We live in the time of what's been called the Electronic Tower of Babel. It's a man-made attempt at doing society in our own way. That was Zuckerberg's vision for Facebook, is that Facebook would be a global platform, a global meeting place in which we can bring out the best of each other. He intended to build an Electronic Tower of Babel that reached the world, and it is the world's largest social media platform to that end. We can use technology to overcome time and distance, to communicate in real time despite the sorts of historical limits on human beings. Listen, you use Google Chrome, it'll translate the website for you. And Facebook can do that too, I understand, sometimes, and poorly. We are not God, ladies and gentlemen. We are not intended to know all things about all people in all places at all times, and yet that is what many of us simulate and imitate with social media on our phones and through constant notifications and the accompanying addictions. Listen, be realistic. We don't know each other in this room as well as we should, and yet we've got 4,000 friends we keep up with. The platform itself, the mindset itself, is distorting of the reality of human nature and human limitation. And the truth of the matter is we need to learn to know each other not through Facebook or LinkedIn or Snapchat, but through God. I mean, that was John the Apostle's point in 1 John chapter 1 when he reminds the early Christians, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, when we have looked upon and touched with our hands concerning the word of life, that life was manifest. We've seen it. We testified to it. We proclaim to you eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. Stop right there for a second. God revealed himself not just through words or from a distance. He reveals himself through incarnation, literally being here and being literally present to the human race. People can vouch for the fact that they touched Jesus. They know what hair color he had. They ate lunch with him. Lunch he made out of loaves and fishes. They heard him scream when they crucified him. The pain. They heard him teach and know what his voice sounded like. There was an immediacy and a presence, not a mediated distance. God is not the God of distance and mediated reality. He comes and he lives in this reality. And John says, that's what God did, so that verse 3 of 1 John 1, so that you too may have fellowship with us. This is what we share in. We share not through some sort of man-made platform. We share with each other through God. That's how we orient ourselves, and that's how we know each other. And then we live together, physically present to each other, just like God did with us. This is our true friendship. This is our fellowship network. Let me ask you this morning. To try an exercise, if you would, when it comes to your own social media habits. I want you to go through your Facebook friends Go through your Facebook friends and group all of your Christian friends together into one list. And then ask yourself, how much of your friends list still remains? And then ask yourself, who's influencing who? Is most of your, in other words, is most of your Facebook feed populated by people of the world? Or by people you actually share fellowship with in Christ? That answer of how much of your friends list is shaped by people who actually even share your values will tell you much about whether you're probably being influenced by the world through Facebook or similar social media. In other words, if you wouldn't be basically so thoroughly associated with the world in person, why do we do it online? It's interesting. There was a Baylor professor, Alan Jacobs, who, a couple years ago, wrote a piece that he posted ironically online, in which he decided to cut back drastically on his social media network. He's in his late 50s, and so he's a man who knows both worlds. And he's very adept at the social media world. He's done a lot of building his profile and selling his books that way. But he decided to back off because he realized the price that he had paid for his online presence. And he said, I want to suggest some alternative ways of thinking about these matters and related ones about social media use. He gave kind of a series of theses. Number one, I don't have to say something just because everyone around me is. You ever post online or on your Facebook feed just because everyone else is chatting about it? Number two, I don't have to speak about things I know little or nothing about. Well, there goes half of Facebook's traffic. Number three, I don't have to speak about issues that will be totally forgotten in a few weeks or months by the people who at this moment are most strenuously demanding a response. It's always about what's happening now. Latest crisis, latest tragedy. That's what we all get worked up about and post about. And then we're going to forget about it in 3 months. Number four, I don't have to spend my time in environments that press me to speak without knowledge. Number five, if I can bring to an issue heat but no light, it's probably best I remain silent. Next, private communication can be more valuable than public communication. Delayed communication, made when people have had time to think and to calm their emotions, is almost always more valuable than immediate reaction. And finally, some conversations will be more meaningful and effective in living rooms or at dinner tables than in the middle of Main Street. He goes on to write, in short, peer pressure is always terrible, and social media are a megaphone for peer pressure. And when you use that megaphone all the time, you tend to forget that it's possible to speak at a normal volume. It won't be that long before I turn 60, though I struggle to keep that inescapable and highly unpleasant fact clear in my mind. I have ideas I want to pursue, stories I want to tell, and friends and colleagues I want to interact with. Things are happening in the world and on the pages of books I want to meditate on. I spent about 7 years reading replies to my tweets and more than a decade reading comments on my blog posts. I've considered the costs and benefits, and I have firmly decided that I am not going to be held hostage to that stuff anymore. The chief reason is not that people are ill-tempered or dim-witted, though certainly we know that those descriptors are accurate for a distressingly large number of social media communications. But the reason is that so many of them are overblown by every wind of social media doctrine, their attention swamped by the tsunamis of the moment, their wills captive to the felt need to respond now to what everyone else is responding to right now. Not going to do it anymore. Wouldn't be prudent. I'm trying to turn my mind towards the longer term, striving to get a little closer to the bottom of things. And so I'm thinking it over. I'm thinking. It's interesting what happens. Ladies and gentlemen, when people of the world, and people in the world, people who create this stuff, people who don't fear God, from CEOs to college professors, let me fear to Jacobs, he is a believer of some sort or some strain. But when so many people in the world are saying, enough's enough, are saying, I know what we're doing and I have great guilt over it now, I know what we built and I feel horrible about it, are saying, I wouldn't let my kids or my relatives use that. And how much more do the people of God need to be at the forefront of waking up rather than at the back? Instead of rationalizing the good, recognizing the danger that generally outweighs the good all around us. Several years ago, there was a movie premiere in Boston. And the stars of the movie, a lot of Hollywood luminaries, were going to be at the premiere. And so they were going to walk the red carpet and go into the theater and premiere. And so the media was there to cover it. A lot of regular people, people like you and me who are celebrity obsessed, they came and they were there. And they were there to see this for themselves, to see the stars in the flesh. I mean, they're in Boston. These, you know, this is the Hollywood crowd. And so the crowd came to them. And so what was really interesting was when the celebrities showed up and they walked the red carpet, one of the newspaper photographers, a Boston Globe photographer, decided instead of taking pictures of, or he's just solely taking pictures of the celebrities on the red carpet, to take a picture of the crowd that had gathered. And this is the picture he took. Take a good long look at that. And think about that. Technology, ladies and gentlemen, that keeps us separated from the real world. The internet and the smartphone allow us to deal with the world and with people on our own terms. We only do what we want to do with those chosen by us. Otherwise, we defriend them or ignore them. It's a virtual reality with its own language. Have you ever had to look up online an acronym somebody used in a post or in an email or in a tweet? I have. It's a language I don't even speak fully. It's a virtual reality that shapes us according to its own rhythm, which is immediacy. And its own morality, which is I must respond immediately if somebody pokes or posts to me. We tend to live online doing things we would not do in the flesh or face to face. We gossip. We violate church discipline by interacting online with people we know we're not supposed to be interacting with in the flesh. We traffic in images and amusement and worldly shallowness that we would not do face to face or person to person in the congregation. We affirm, we like the ungodly. We gossip and we slander. We post unwise, foolish words that will be held accountable, that we will be held accountable for in the day of judgment. The tragic thing about this picture is this: that these people went to the trouble of not watching the event on TV or reading about it later. They went to the trouble of being personally present there to see the celebrities. And then you know what they did? They looked at the event through the screen of their phone. Think about that. They looked at the event through the screen of their phone so they could take a picture or video of the moment. They went to the trouble of being personally present so that they could look at it through the screen of their phone. By the way, part of what really got the attention of this picture, why this picture's become a little bit famous, is there was one sane person in that picture. Can you find her? Can you find her? There she is. It's telling. The oldest person in the picture. The oldest person in the picture is the wisest. Parents, why are we so worried about being relevant to our kids and what our kids think is important rather than teaching our kids what truly is important? And if even people who are middle-aged in that picture, people like me, people like many of you, who grew up without this but have already become addicted to it, if even we can't help but live life through our screens without even realizing it, how much more will our children who have never known a world without this stuff be able to navigate it successfully? And yet, at Christmas or for a birthday, we will give our kid a smartphone with little guidance that Steve Jobs wouldn't let his own kids have and Tim Cook doesn't want his nephew to have or use in that way. Why is the world ahead of us on this? I ask you this morning to open your Bible, Psalm 115. Let's come back around and let's try to draw this to a close. Psalm 115. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory for the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness. Why should the nations say, where is their God? We need to live and we need to act in such a way so that they know that there is a God when they see us. And that includes how we deal with social media and how we act on the internet. Our God is in the heavens. He does what all that he pleases. And then he goes on again. Their idols, silver and gold, work of human hands, what man makes. And what man makes is impotent. But here's the kicker for us this morning. It's that last line, verse 8. Got your eyes open to it? Look at it. Those who make them become like them. Ladies and gentlemen, we become what we build and what we serve. We don't control, as often not, we don't control the technology. The technology will come to control us because we are not nearly intentional enough. We become like what we build. We become what we build. And it tells us how to orient ourselves to reality now. It gives us the standards and the means by which we interact and we build relationships. Here's a serious truth, ladies and gentlemen, that we need to hear. This is a principle that extends beyond ancient idolatry in Psalm 115. The things that we build and we devote ourselves to and we organize our lives around, just like a ritual, a pagan ritual or a festival on a calendar, these are the things that tend to become the things that reshape us in the end, often without our even knowing it. There is an old saying in technology, if the service is free, then you're the product. Facebook is free, Twitter is free, Instagram is free, Snapchat is free, LinkedIn is free, whatever it is, it's free because you're the product. We never read the terms of service when we check the box on these things. They own you when you sign up. They own your pictures, they own your data, they can use them for what they want to do. And they can manipulate you with it, and they do. What does it say that so many of the tech world's elite are so careful with their own kids? It's interesting, isn't it? The pornographer doesn't want anyone else messing with his wife. The drug dealer doesn't want anyone selling or addicting his own children. The digital device maker who is oh so careful with his own children, though, doesn't mind selling you devices that you freely give to your children with, again, little guidance, let alone godly guidance. What does it say about us that so many of the titans of Silicon Valley are more aware and more intentional than many Christians are about social media? Why should the world figure this out before we do? Moms and dads, when was the last time you had a serious conversation with your children about their phone, about what they're doing on it? When was the last time you looked through your children's phone? If you bought it and you're paying for the service, guess what? That's your phone. How regularly are we having conversations with our children about their technology and its use? Do we even know what apps are on their phone? The online world, in many ways, is the worst of the offline world distilled for maximum potency. And the way we think and talk online too often becomes the way we think and we talk and we act offline eventually. Have you seen our politics lately? We are shaped by our idols. We are shaped by our tools, our technology. Have you noticed our politics lately? Simplistic, short-tempered, unaware of the other side's best arguments, assuming the worst about the other all the time. Whether we realize it or not, many of us have been gradually, slowly reprogrammed to serve the machine, to serve social media, to live lives that are postable for technological purposes. Now they got something to post about in that picture, rather than living lives that are truly God-oriented for God's purposes. Now listen and hear me very, very, very carefully this morning. I understand that on one level, in the world that we live in, I'm not a Luddite. I use the computer, I use the internet, I even have a Facebook account, and occasionally I respond on it. I know that getting off the internet and getting off social media entirely is not entirely possible in this age. We can't entirely get off the online world anymore than we can get out of the physical world and this fallenness. I get that. What that means is that we need to have principles we live by, principles that we are aware of, principles that we are intentional about, and that we set limits on ourselves and our children in this regard. Yes, technology in one sense is morally neutral. Yes, in one sense, you can do good things with social media. But Paul, to those who thought such ways in Corinth, again, one of the original dysfunctional churches in the dysfunctional culture, said this in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 12, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. In other words, yes, I get, Paul says, what you're saying, that not everything is wrong in and of itself. I get that. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. Even if it's okay, do you really know who's in control? Because many of us, let's be honest, we don't. We are more controlled than we realize. We are more addicted than we realize. And Paul's whole point was, I will not be dominated by anything. Paul presents an alternative to the mindset that all things not immoral are acceptable. I will not be put under control of these things, Paul says. I will not be remade by these things. I am being remade in the image of God to be part of the temple of God. Don't distract me from that task, Paul says. I asked you earlier this morning, what would happen if you, could you bring yourself to get off your smartphone for a month? Let me take that one step further as we bring this to a close this morning. Let me challenge you. Get yourself and your kids off of social media for a month and see the difference. See what's different. See how you've changed. And by the same token, with the time that you say, be intentional about doing something productive and profitable and godly with it. I was actually talking about this in my Bible class this morning a little bit, but it's kind of funny, you know, in our own diet, as we get older and our doctors weigh on us and we have to, you know, get off the sugar and eat the vegetables and all that, it's amazing the more you do that. It's no fun at the present, but the more you do that, the better you feel long-term until you get to a point in which a Coke just doesn't sound good anymore because you've gotten away from the sugar addiction. And we put sugar in everything in our food, don't we? Just like technology is omnipresent in our lives. There is an urgency to orienting our lives rightly to reality. And Paul understands that. Again, a couple pages later, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he puts it this way. Beginning of verse 24, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain. Even though God's going to save as many as are willing to be saved, you run the race, Paul says, as though there's only one prize out there and you're going to leave nothing to chance. You are going to do everything within your power to be the winner of the race. That's the orientation you take to your life, Paul says. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. There are a lot of athletes. The Olympics is going on right now. A lot of these athletes don't eat the things that you're going to eat for lunch this week because they want medals. They want to win. It's that important to them. They live their lives around their training and their diet. They organize their lives around this. How much more should the children of God who know the reality of what's coming orient our lives around that truth? Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, a crown or a medal that fades or can be stolen or melted down again. But we are chasing the imperishable, the unfading, the eternal crown. And so I don't run aimlessly. I'm not just kind of floundering through life trying to be a good person, Paul says. I do not box as one beating the air. There's no point. I'm just swinging the air and missing. I discipline my body and I keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I should myself be disqualified. Wouldn't it be ironic that we sit here and we claim to be Christians, folks, while the world recolonizes us through its technology, its social media? Even the pagans get what's going on. And yet we, to our own eternal loss and detriment, are the ones who were ruined, who should have known better, because we would not run the race as seriously as even physical athletes do. There needs to be an earnestness. There needs to be a seriousness of our task because of the enormity of what's at stake. And listen, mom and dads, I get it. Your kids are going to complain if you crack down on social media and give firm and hard terms and you expect openness and accountability with technology in your house. Your kids are going to complain. They're going to be upset. They're going to be different than their friends. They're going to be thought weird. You know what? You tell them Christians have always been peculiar people. That's what we're called to be. A peculiar people, not like everybody else. Because we live for a different kingdom. And that's not us. Shaped by a technology more than we even realize. So that a photographer take their picture and basically in so doing say the joke's on them. They came all the way down, not to see the thing itself, but to see it through their phone. Those who make them become like them. May that never be true of us. May that never be true of us. God, help us to be serious, to be intentional, to be focused, to run the race of life with great discipline, to ask ourselves, literally, what in the world do we want to be? what in the world do we want to be like? Less obsessed with politics, less obsessed with the meme of the moment. Because the things that last don't change. Those are things that we'll be perpetually fascinated by. Righteousness, love, brotherly kindness. It's interesting. Part of the reason that we are satisfied, too many of us, with the online community is because we've forgotten what a true community looks like. Can I close this morning by reading to you from Paul's portrait of what the ideal life, the ideal relationships look like? It comes from Ephesians 4 into Ephesians 5. Listen to me as we bring this to a close this morning. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, even online, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Remember that. You were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, and anger, and clamor, and slander be put away from you before you click post or send, along with all malice, thinking the worst about other people and getting even with them online. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. But immorality or any impurity or greed must not be even named among you, as is proper among the saints, especially if you're being made greedy or covetous by what you see online in other people's lives. There must be no filthiness, silly talk, or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather the giving of thanks. Watch what you share. Watch what you like. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers of with them. And that's online as much as it is in the flesh. Don't participate in that. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord, and so walk as children of light. Do not participate in unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. If we have to wait for Silicon Valley to tell us that this stuff is wrong and it's dangerous and it's distorting and it's deforming of our humanity, then guess what? They're exposing us. We're not exposing them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret, or I might add, done anonymously online. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light, for everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason it says, awake, sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. It's hard to do that online. Giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Christ, or Jesus Christ the God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. That's what a real community looks like. If your online life isn't fostering that, is not developing that, you need to rethink your online life. And you never need to make the mistake of thinking that online is as real or as true or as authentic as what we do right here, this place right now, knowing each other, talking to each other, and singing to each other as we're about to do this moment. And as we sing this song that we're about to sing, if you need to get your life right with God in some way, we want to help you with that. We want to help you with that, not through some sentiment posted online, no hashtag sentiment here. If you need to get your life right with God, you come talk to us as we sing this song. This song is meant to encourage you. You come and you talk to us. If you already understand what you need to do to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, we'll help you with that this morning. You make the good confession that Jesus is Lord, Savior, Son of God, repenting of your share of the world and your participation in the world, we'll baptize your forgiveness of your sins. You're here this morning, you're a child of God already, but you are not walking wisely. You're not exposing the world. You are participating in the world. You are not a peculiar person anymore. You are salt that's lost its savor. You are a light that's gone dark. Pray to God for forgiveness. If we can help you, encourage you in some way, hold your hand, pray with you, for you, put an arm around your shoulder. Why don't you come talk to us right now while we stand?